Oh, Lord God, we just come before you in praise at this time. You are indeed full of glory and honor and majesty. You are our creator, our Lord, the King of Kings, a sure foundation for us, and from the very beginning to the very end. Lord, we praise you. In the scriptures, Lord, we learn about Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the living water, the bread of life, the one who is from the very beginning, and the one who will rule forevermore. Lord Jesus, you are the one who walked on water. You are the one who calmed the storms. You're the one who gave sight to the blind and helped the lame to walk. Lord, you are the one who bore our sins on the cross with your nail-pierced hands. And you are the one who rose from the grave in triumph and majesty over death. Lord, we thank you so much. And we just welcome you into our presence, Lord, as we come before you in prayer. On this Orphan Sunday, we remember those who have lost their parents or who have been abandoned. We know that there are thousands around the world who don't know the tangible love of a mommy or daddy. Lord, will you please provide for them and open their eyes to the true living hope and love that only we can find through you, Lord, and that we can all have through you, that no one is an orphan in God. And Lord, we just thank you that the scriptures promise us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Lord, thank you so much that we can draw near to you. What a blessing that is. And Lord, as Sean teaches us the word later, we pray that you would just open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to what you want us to learn. Soften our hearts for you, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. To prepare us for our message this morning, Sean has chosen a passage from James. And as you know, we've been going through the Beatitudes. This week's Beatitude is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it's got this passage from James is one of my favorite passages about how when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. It's just a wonderful promise. Let me read it for us. "Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up."
Well, thank you, team. Good morning. How many of you like to go backpacking? Anybody? I love backpacking. And just a few weeks ago, I went backpacking with a few friends from PBC, and we hiked in about 6 miles to a beautiful mountain lake. I think we got a picture of it here. And there it is, beautiful mountain lake. And yeah, it was great. And then we woke up the next morning to this. It was cold, a little bit miserable. No one wants to go backpacking with me anymore. But it made me think about when we go backpacking, you need one of these. Anybody know what one of these is? Or it's a water filter. A water filter. Yeah, it's not a camera. It's a water filter, and you put some tubes on the end, and it brings in the dirty water, and it spits out pure water. Now, not perfect, but pure. It's good enough to drink. It's absolutely required when you're backpacking. Now, we have filters on all of our water lines, you know, in our houses, but it's a physical need for our physical life. But what about our spiritual lives? What about our hearts? Is there a filter for our hearts? Jeremiah in the Old Testament says our hearts are desperately dirty. Above all things, they are deceitful. Jesus says all kinds of evil, ugliness comes out of our hearts. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Our hearts are desperately dirty. So how do we purify our hearts? We're going to explore that question this morning with the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, as we've been doing throughout the fall, when we focus on one beatitude, we want to hear them all. And this morning, we are privileged to have a couple middle schoolers that are going to share the beatitudes with us. So, the Magnet kids, come on up, guys. They have memorized the beatitudes. Yeah, a round of applause for the Maddox. All right, guys. So, are you ready for this?
No.
Well, since you may not be ready, the words are behind you in case you need them.
Okay.
But I trust you don't need them. Okay? Jacob, you're an eighth grader, right?
Si, senor.
Yes. And Josie, you're a sixth grader, right? All right, awesome. All right, who's going to start? Okay, go ahead. You took a little peek. I saw that. That's okay.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes! Great job! Awesome. And are you, is that a challenge to all of them to memorize them? Okay, good. All right, thanks guys. You can head up to middle school. All right, the challenge has been thrown down for us. So, as I've been doing this fall, we are going to ask a few questions of this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, yes, for they will see God. I have four questions for this beatitude this morning. First one is, what does Jesus mean by pure in heart? Secondly, how do we get it? How do we get purity of heart? Thirdly, when will we see God? And lastly, an application question. This is where we're going to end today. I've been saying this whole fall that these beatitudes are good news for us. They are meant to be good news for us. So is this beatitude good news for you? That's where we'll land this morning with this beatitude. So first of all, what does Jesus mean by pure in heart? The word pure comes from the Greek word katharos, which we get the word catharsis from. Katharos means clean and pure, and it could mean clean and pure in the physical, religious, or ethical realm. So in the physical realm, it was used of unalloyed metals, pure water, or grain that had been winnowed. Okay, that's pure. In the religious and ethical realm, it was used of clean religion or unmixed feelings. Now, this idea of purity was very, very important in the Old Testament. Much of the time, it carried the connotation of ritual purity, and it would be used to define the religious purity of an individual. That was important because that determined whether you could enter God's presence or not. Whether you could enter the presence of the holy God or not. So this was a big deal in Israel. For instance, a person with leprosy could not enter God's presence because they were rendered impure because of their disease. Another example would be if you came in contact with a dead body, you would not be able to worship. That would render you unfit to worship. So there's a lot behind this word in the Old Testament. Well, how about the word heart? Well, as you probably know, in Scripture, heart is not the organ that pumps blood. Heart is the center of your being, the very center of who you are. This is the decision-making part of your being. This is the seat of your emotions, the seat of your will. And so, purity of heart, then, are those who are unmixed at the center of their being. The pure in heart are unalloyed. like pure gold or pure water, at the very core of their being. There's no mixed loyalties, no hypocrisy, no mixed motivations in the decision-making center of their being. So one paraphrase, the J.B. Phillips paraphrase, which is now an older paraphrase, calls the pure in heart utterly sincere. They are utterly sincere. John Stott says the pure in heart are those whose whole life, public and private, is transparent before God and man. So the pure in heart live lives of integrity. And I see this quality in many of you. Now, as we read our call to worship this morning, Psalm 24 helps us understand this idea. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart, who do not trust idols or swear deceitfully. The pure in heart do not go after idols. They don't have a divided self or divided devotions. They have one devotion. Their entire lives are God-oriented, which lead to lives of integrity. Now, it might be good to note that Jesus is not talking perfection here. He's not talking perfection. Now, how do I know that? Well, it's by understanding that these Beatitudes are a package. They all go together. Jesus is not describing eight different people with these eight Beatitudes. He is describing eight different qualities of the same person. When Jesus moves into our lives, all eight of these characteristics begin to emerge in a person's life. And so we can use the other Beatitudes to help us understand any individual one. Now, in addition, the order is intentional. The order of these Beatitudes is not arbitrary. They are in a specific order. If Jesus began with purity of heart, it would crush us. He begins with poor in spirit. The pure in heart are also poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who are spiritually bankrupt, who know they don't have what it takes to get into the kingdom. They know they are not perfect. The pure in heart are not perfect in heart. The pure in heart are also mourners. The mourners know they are sinful and mourn over their sin. They know they're not perfect. The pure in heart are not perfect in heart. The pure in heart are also meek. The meek roll everything onto God because they know they need him. They know they're not perfect. The pure in heart are not perfect in heart. The pure in heart hunger and thirst for righteousness. They know they are unrighteous, but they crave right relationships with God and with others. The pure in heart are not perfect in heart. The pure in heart are also merciful. They know they need mercy because they are not perfect. The pure in heart are not perfect in heart. The pure in heart are not perfect, and they know it. This is when you should get up and start dancing. Isn't that good news? The pure in heart are not perfect, and they know it. Makarios, blessed, right side up are you. Now, I think David from the Old Testament provides a great example for us. As you know, he definitely was not perfect, but he led a God-oriented life that yearned after God's heart. After his sin with Bathsheba, David prays, God, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The pure in heart pray Psalm 139. It's a continual prayer of the pure in heart. Verses 23 and 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The pure in heart lead God-oriented lives, and as they continue to get turned right side up, they continue to reorient themselves to him as he shows them their offensive ways. They are continually reorienting themselves to God. Now, when I worked at Lockheed, I worked on satellites. And the satellites we worked on had these maneuvers called sun-pointing maneuvers. And a satellite would go off and do its thing, and as it was doing its thing, it would lose its power. And so when it was done doing its thing, it would do these sun-pointing maneuvers. And essentially what that was, it would take its solar panels and it would point them to the sun. And that was the sun-pointing orientation. And of course, once they pointed to the sun, they would power themselves back up and they could go out and do their thing again. And they would do that all the time because they needed power all the time. It was kind of like their home position, their default position. I think that's a great metaphor for a God-oriented life. A God-oriented life has as its home position a default position of a heart directed toward Him. Is that your orientation this morning? Are you God-pointing this morning? Now, as I said earlier, I do see this quality in many of you, especially those who, as we are, you know, remembering the disadvantaged children this morning, I see many of you who are helping the orphans, many of you, pure in heart. But it doesn't even have to be that. It can be with the little things every day, the little ways that you can show the love of Christ by having a God-oriented heart, by caring for a neighbor or a friend, by choosing to take the time to really listen to a coworker who might be hurting, or simply by staying true to your word, to be trustworthy in our words. Simple everyday decisions to love that come out of a God point, a God-oriented life, a life that is God-pointing. So that's purity of heart. How do we get it? How do we get purity of heart? How do we get a filter for our hearts? Well, simply by attachment to Jesus. Attachment to Jesus. Or maybe I should say, He gets us. He moves into our lives, and then we attach ourselves to Him. We continually reorient our lives to Him. A God-oriented life is a Jesus-oriented life. Now, by the time the first century rolled around, the Pharisees were emerging as the religious leaders in Judaism, and they had an answer to the purity question. Keep the law. Keep all the rules. Oh, and by the way, don't associate with unclean people. Because their uncleanness, their impurity will rub off on you. So don't get near them. Stay away from unclean people. And Jesus comes and says, no, it's not about the rules. It's about the heart. It's about the heart, because that's where all that ugliness is. It's in the heart. He then goes and reverses the purity equation. Instead of dirty people defiling Him, what we see in the Gospels is that those who attach themselves to Jesus get clean. They get cleansed by coming into contact with Him. So a few examples. Jesus goes to the tombs, a very unclean place to go. And a man with unclean spirits lived there. Many people tried to chain him up over and over again, but no one could subdue him. Jesus comes into contact with this man. Jesus doesn't become unclean. Jesus cleanses the man. The next story in Mark is about a hopeless woman who has suffered with bleeding for 12 years. She was unclean. She had spent all of her money, had seen all the best doctors in the land, and had grown worse. Remember what she did? She simply reached out and touched the robe of Jesus. Jesus doesn't become unclean. Jesus cleanses her. And the next story is about a 12-year-old girl that had died. 12-year-old girl was Jairus' daughter. Jairus was an important person, ruler of the synagogue. He goes and begs Jesus to go and raise his daughter. So Jesus goes. He goes past all the wailers. He goes upstairs to the girl's room where she has died. He touches her. He takes her by the hand and lifts her up alive. Jesus doesn't become unclean. Jesus raises her to life. Jesus reverses the purity equation. And for us, he enters our lives and he begins to purify our hearts. He is the ultimate cardiologist. There's a conversation that I want to read to you between St. Francis and one of his friends, Leo, that captures what I've been saying. They're walking along the road, and Francis recognizes that Leo is depressed. So he says to Leo, "Leo, do you know what it means to be pure in heart?" Leo says, "Of course. It means to have no sins, no weaknesses, no faults to reproach myself for." Francis says, "Aha, now I know why you're depressed." "We will always have something to reproach ourselves for, Leo." Leo, "Right, that's why I despair at ever arriving at purity of heart." Francis says, "Listen carefully, Leo. Don't be so preoccupied with the purity of your heart. Turn and look at Jesus. Admire him. Rejoice that he is what he is, your brother, your friend, your Lord, your Savior. That little brother is what it means to be pure of heart. And once you turn to Jesus, don't turn back and look at yourself. Don't wonder where you stand with him. Focus your vision outside yourself on the beauty, grace, and compassion of Jesus. The pure in heart praise him from sunrise to sundown, even when they feel broken, feeble, distracted, insecure, and uncertain. But they are able to release all of that into his peace. It is enough that Jesus is Lord." After a long pause, Leo says, "But the Lord demands our effort and fidelity." "No doubt about that," replied Francis, "but holiness is not a personal achievement. It is an emptiness you discover in yourself, and instead of resenting it, you accept it. And it becomes the free space where the Lord can create anew to cry out, 'You alone are the Holy One, Lord.' That's what it means to be pure of heart. It doesn't come by your Herculean efforts and threadbare resolutions." "Then how?" asked Leo. "Francis, simply sweep the house clean, sweep out even the attic, even the nagging, painful consciousness of your past. See only the compassion and infinite patience and tender love of Christ. Jesus is Lord, that suffices. Even the desire for holiness is transformed into a pure and simple desire for Jesus." Leo listened, and step by step, he felt his heart grow lighter as a profound peace flooded his soul. The pure in heart are not preoccupied with self. Even with how good or not good we are doing, they are preoccupied with Jesus. They are Jesus-oriented, with a home position that praises him from sunrise to sundown. And they will see God. They will see God. See God? Really? When? When will the pure in heart see God? Our third question. Is that even possible? Well, I do think Jesus takes us into mystery with this one. I think last week Joel said that I gave him the two hardest beatitudes. I should have given him this one. There is some clarity to this, but there's also a lot of mystery. So I'll just share the best that I've come up with as I've wrestled with this. As you know, in the Old Testament, there are a few scenes where it talks about seeing God. On the one hand, you get Jacob and Moses. In Genesis, Jacob wrestles with a man all night long, only to realize that he has wrestled with God. He names the place Peniel because he saw God face to face, and yet his life was spared. With Moses, God says that with his servant Moses, he speaks with him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. I wonder what Moses saw. But on the other hand, we get another story about Moses in Exodus, where he asks to see God's glory. God, show me your glory, he asks. And God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and covers him with his hand, saying, you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. No one can see my face and live. So what are we to make of these scenes? It's a bit mysterious. When we come to the New Testament, we get some clarity, especially in John's gospel. John tells us that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Jesus has made God known. In chapter 14 of John's gospel, Philip wants to see God. So he asks Jesus, show me the Father, show us the Father, and that is enough. And Jesus replies, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul will go on to say that Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. Wouldn't it have been great to be on that hillside that day as Jesus preached this sermon? I sometimes dream about that. That would just be awesome. Now, after Jesus ascends and the Spirit is poured out, the letters of the New Testament speak of the eyes of faith. Is that what Jesus means for us today? Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus alludes to this in at least two of his teachings. In Mark 9, the disciples are wondering what it looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus reaches out and pulls in a child and says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Are we seeing the face of Jesus when we welcome children into our midst? In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, to the sheep the king will say, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Are we seeing the face of Jesus in the face of the marginalized of society? As you may know, that's how Mother Teresa lived her life. And I think the famous song in Les Mis touches on this theme. To love another person is to see the face of God. Is Jesus saying that the more we walk by faith, the more we are unalloyed at the center of our being, causing us to love others, to care for others, to bless others, the more we will see God at work in our lives, in our experiences, even unfortunate experiences? In other words, the more we live lives of integrity, the more we see things through the eyes of our hearts. Indeed, we used to sing a song, didn't we, called Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Now, we do know one thing is clear, and this will be the conclusion, brings us to our concluding question. All of us will see God someday. We will see God someday. This beatitude lands in this fact. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. We will see God someday, every one of us. Is this beatitude good news for you? In Revelation 6, it is clear that those who do not know Jesus do not want to see the face of God. They want to be hidden from his face. This beatitude is not good news for them. But in Revelation 22, which is the picture of the new heavens and the new earth, to be enjoyed by the pure in heart. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. In The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says that face turned upon us will either be a delight or a terror for each person. Is this beatitude good news for you? For the pure in heart, it's the best good news ever. Amen. And now go, living right side up, oriented toward Jesus, filled with his Spirit, encouraged and inspired by the best good news of dancing one day on those streets that are golden. Amen.